with you. And I'm not sure if I wouldn't in St. Mark's, whenever I'm not around, that I wouldn't just hang out here some on Sunday morning. I enjoyed that worship moment. My goodness. I tell you, I could probably help you out and make you really good. I mean, I said that because Ann Trainer's here, and Ann knows how absolutely useless I am in that whole area. I can jump around and worship, but don't give me a mic. I don't know what a key is except put in the door and to get here. Whenever we begin to put together this network, or I just have to say, about 3 years ago, I was in a meeting in Belfast, and God just sovereignly came into a meeting and began to put together a network of Pentecostal and charismatic churches around the country. And when God began to put that network together, and I ended up being asked to take on the role of leadership of it, we began to discuss what name that this leadership role that I would have would be called. And because we can sometimes be a little reactionary to titles and a little bit unstructured, sometimes I think to our detriment, they were all discussing titles and names, and would you be called this, and you know, they were reacting to words like bishop and so on, said, is there any title that you'd like to be called? And I said, how about emperor? Well, they got rid of that real quick. So, but anyway, it's good to be with you today. And Lord, thank you for the sense of your presence in this place. And I thank you that a year ago we were all going through such a very traumatic time. But you're the head of the church. And Lord, Jesus is the Lord of core. You sit on the throne of this church and of your church. And this is your church, and we declare it to be. And we bless you that through this last 13 months, you have been faithful. And we acknowledge that today. And I, as my role as an elder in St. Mark's, and in our own commitment to CORE, in a great sense that there is something very unique about our relationship with this church from St. Mark's, I bless you that not only have you kept this church together, but Lord, we sense that they have went from strength to strength, that you have put something very deep, and they will continue to grow, and I believe that they will flourish. And I believe that, Lord, they will continue to impact this community, this city, and the world for the glory of your name. And I bless John and his family as they come. I speak blessing in a role that you have given me as one of an elder in this city. I speak blessing upon John, upon the leadership of this church. And I declare Jesus Christ is Lord of this church and of its destiny, and I declare it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I would like to just say I was hugely encouraged, and I would like to commend what the bishops of the Anglican Communion did just this week in Newry. Amen. I think it took real courage. I think it was something that personally, and we as a movement and as a church, not only commend but felt that probably had to be done. But I bless them for the courage, and may their tribe increase. Look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Interesting. I am personally going through a bit of quite a traumatic time right now in my own life. And so I've wrestled a little bit about what I would speak on here this morning. And lifting quite a bit of my teaching from Psalm 34. And then, brother, is it all right to call you brother? Anyway, Andrew gets up and reads out of Psalm 34, and I thought, I will bless the Lord at all times. Amen. But in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8, I want to read a passage, and then in James 1, just a couple of verses. My mother-in-law is 91 years old. She lives by herself. In fact, she lives in the state of Oklahoma. And if you drive up in the mountains of southeastern Oklahoma, and you drive down a long, narrow lane, and you make your way up that lane, and you cross over a little small, dry riverbed, and then you turn left, and at the very end of what we would call a cul-de-sac, or we called in Oklahoma a dead end, is Grandma Baker's house. She still lives by herself. She had a real crisis recently. Her crisis was she had a puncture on her riding lawnmower and had to get it repaired. Wilma was with her, and Grandma got on the lawnmower, and Wilma said to her, why don't you let me do that, Mother? And she said, you might hurt yourself. And but when you walk in the front room of Grandma Baker's home, you'll notice something that hangs from the ceiling. And it is what we call a quilting, or what she calls a quilting frame. And when no one is there, she winds it down from the ceiling, and she works away at making beautiful patchwork quilts. Some of you have seen an American quilt, that chick flick, you know. I'm into chick flicks, things like Saving Private Ryan and Braveheart, you know. That's a chick flick for me. But anyway, she winds that down, and she works away on it. But when the family is there visiting, she winds it back up. And when you walk into the front room, and if you look up, all you'll see from the bottom is all these uncoordinated colors and these bits of thread and bits of material that are just hanging all tangled. And really, none of it makes sense. But to my dear mother-in-law, who has in her mind a beautiful plan, every single thread and bit of cloth has a place where it fits in. She is weaving together a beautiful, coordinated, intricate pattern of geometric perfection. And every piece of cloth will contribute to a final, beautiful design in the hands of the master craftsman. A few years ago, one of Grandma Baker's quilts was sold for $1,200 at a church craft sale. Not bad for a few bits of discarded material and a few bits of old thread that nobody could really find any use for. Doesn't that kind of remind you of someone or something? Doesn't that remind you of Father God working with our lives? 1 Peter 3, 8 through 16, Peter talks about this a little bit. Peter talks about our lives as he writes to a church that's going through a time of real trauma and difficulty. And in fact, talks about the persecuted church that's going through fiery trials. And he talks about, he says, we need to be harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. Now, he's talking to a church that's going through severe persecution, insult for insult, but giving blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing for. And then he lifts this out of Psalm 34. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account or give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and reverence, always having a good conscience, that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. And then James says in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance has its own perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. And in 4 and 17 of 2 Corinthians, he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In the Message, Eugene Peterson translates James 2 and verse 4, or 1 and verse 2, as considered a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all directions. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely, but let it do its full work so that you may be well developed and not deficient in anything. Another translation says, the trial of your faith, or let the testing of your faith. To test is to determine an individual or an article's genuineness. In the parable of the house that Jesus gave, of the house that was built on the sand, comparing the house that was built on the sand and the rock, the house that fell that was built on the sand and the house that stood that was built on the rock, all the storm did was expose the weakness. It didn't cause the fall. In the last few months, in fact, even in the last week, I have related in a role of pastoral care to a lovely young Christian lady who for 11 years has been struck down by a very crippling disease that has left her crippled and partially blind, abandoned by her husband in the midst of it, living in constant pain, attempting to raise her 11-year-old son on a very limited income. I know her well because that's my daughter. A godly couple that had just recently been diagnosed, she has, with incurable cancer. Two lovely Christian ladies that are struggling with irreconcilable differences. A missionary colleague who arrives in Amsterdam, leaves his wife in a hotel, exhausted from their transatlantic trip, and goes to get a takeaway and returns to find that she's had a massive heart attack and passed away. And a very dear friend, a lady whose husband has decided that he would choose an alternative lifestyle and has left her and her four children to themselves. Now, these present difficulties may seem inconsequential. Yours may seem very inconsequential when compared to these, but those that you have may not be headline material, but they don't lessen your personal pain and trauma as you face them. And where is God in all of these things? It's interesting that in 1 Peter verses 10 and 12 are lifted from Psalm 34 that Andrew read earlier as he began the meeting. And it's Peter's exhortation to the persecuted church to stand steadfast in the midst of trials. And he says that you've already seen lived out by the author of Psalm 34. In the introduction to Psalm 34, David writes, this is in reference to the time that he faked madness or insanity before King Abimelech. And the context is 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. David is being pursued by a vengeful, bitter, and jealous King Saul, not for doing what was wrong, but for what was right. You see, he had been doing, being faithful to what his heavenly father and his earthly father had asked him to do. And in being faithful, had brought upon him the wrath of a paranoid King Saul. One day, he's a shepherd boy, dutifully caring for his father's sheep. The next day, he's the conquering hero of Goliath. All of Israel is speaking his name. He's their greatest warrior. He's the chief musician to the king. But Saul's insecurity turns David from a hero to a hunted fugitive, from a victor to a villain. He is forced to flee like a common criminal. He's like a wild-eyed fox before a howling hound. Obviously not in Blair's England today, but anyway, fleeing for his life, he finds himself in the land of the Philistines, and then the scripture says, under the jurisdiction of Achish, the king of Gath. And I hear that term, and something in my mind clicks. Haven't I heard of that city before? Where is the city of Gath? Where does that click in my mind? And then I remember when, as a shepherd boy, simply delivering cheese and provisions to his brothers in obedience to his earthly father's exhortation, he hears the cry of Goliath, who is challenging the armies of Israel across the valley of Elah, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to challenge the armies of the God of Israel?" And someone says, "This is Goliath of Gath." Now, at the most vulnerable moment of his life, he finds himself in the den of the lion that he had bearded only a few months previous, and the lion cubs of the old bearded lion are circling him. Revenge will be sweet. This is their moment to get even, and he finds himself in a difficult situation. He quickly grasps the gravity of his situation. His life hangs in the balance, and he seeks to pass himself off as insane. He slobbers. He falls to the ground. He grovels for his life. And as he does this, the king sees what is happening, has him cast outside the city gate, and David runs from there to the mountains. The scripture says, to the cave of Adullam. And there, in his own words, he says, "I know what God will do for me." He puts himself at the disposal of the master craftsman. At this moment in his life, this humiliating time, this most vulnerable time in his life, he simply says, "I know what God will do for me. Amen." Where is God in all of our situation when the difficulties of life seem to nearly overcome us? When trials come, we have a choice. We can blame God or believe God. We can hug our hearts and we make a shrine from our sorrows, or we can offer them up as a sacrifice of praise. The choice is ours. It is essential that you understand this. It is absolutely essential that you understand this statement. How you respond at the time of difficulty will determine yours and perhaps those closest to you's destiny. How you respond at the time of difficulty may determine yours and those around you's destiny. You can make a god out of your hurt, your anger, your pain, your discontent, and your sorrow, or you can cry out to God and find in a time of difficulty and trauma that God, if you are faithful to the process, will turn your mourning into dancing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, when you squeeze a sponge, you get out of the sponge what is in it, right? Profound truth. Aren't you glad you came to the meeting this morning? Aren't you glad you gave liberally into the offering? Because you needed truth to leave this place with. So if you squeeze a sponge, you get out what is in the sponge. So you squeeze me this morning, and you get out of me what is in me. And at this, in this last 12 to 15 months in my life, I have been through a roller coaster experience. I have known intense highs like I don't believe I have ever known. 41 years ago, last month, I came into a knowledge of the Lord, sitting in the back of a university class. In my second year of university, in a biology class, I had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I began a journey of faith. My best friend responded to the Lord shortly after that, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to act not unlike Andrew was acting here this morning. And it began to arrest my life. I thought it was weird. I couldn't understand it, but his life changed so dramatically, it began to affect my life and influence my life. He influenced me to go into his church. I walked into the meeting that night. I had been to church before, but that wasn't church like I was used to. And there was a prophetic word came from the front in the meeting that I walked into, directly into my life, spoke into my life so directly, I had to acknowledge, surely God is in this place. And God, and I began a journey that night into the things of God that I find myself on now. But I would say the last 12 to 15 months, I have known intense spiritual highs. I have seen the process of 41 years and the blessing of 41 years of serving God come to pass in my life. But I've also seen very, very difficult times and even traumatic times in this last 12 to 15 months, even in this past few days, in this past week. And these are things that I have learned in the last 41 years. I have learned this, that in times of despair, in times of difficulty, as we struggle through that, that the uninvited guest in our life is loneliness. You need to recognize your need for a friend. When you face loneliness, when you face despair, you need to recognize your need for a friend, someone to help you share the load that you're under. Asking for a friend to help isn't a sign of weakness, it is a sign of wisdom. Consider the example of Jesus. On the night of his betrayal, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he said to them, "My heart is exceedingly sorrowful, even," he said, "unto death. Stay here," he said, "and watch with me." Not just pray, but he said, "Watch with me." You see, if Jesus thought it was prudent that he would have friends with him, how much more necessary is it that you and I have the support of friends in times of difficulty? Jesus' friends afforded him both presence and prayer. He didn't take them all. He only took three of them. Relationships are essential in the times of despair and difficulty. Relationship is what it's all about. Everything Jesus did revolved around relationship. Everything Jesus had what a friend of mine, Dick Pope, calls not only theology, but foodology. Everything he did revolved around food. I think sometimes we are so formal in the way that we celebrate, whether we call it Holy Communion, Eucharist, or the breaking of bread, when sometimes the Scripture refers to it more as a love feast and a time of just gathering together, sharing together, enjoying together, and relating together. And in those moments of time, we build strength in our relationships that stand the test of time. As you faced into the great difficulty 13 months ago that this church was facing, we made a commitment in St. Mark's. We realized that we had close relationships with a number of key leaders in this church. Joe Kelly, an elder in Marks, had a very close relationship with Andrew. Derek had a close relationship with Johnny Pardue and with Greg. And we made a commitment in prayer together that we would strengthen those relationships. We made a commitment that each time we met as an elders, we would pray for this church. We would believe God for this church. We would extend ourselves to this church. We would be there for this church. We would strengthen our relationship and our ties for this church. And you know, it cost us time. It cost us to give to that. And for a number of months, it was at the forefront of what we were doing. I don't say that to pat us on the back. I say that because that is what being part of Christian community is all about. It is not about your patch and my patch. It is about His kingdom, and we're a part of the kingdom. Listen. Whether we like it or not, we're going to spend eternity together. It's time we learn to get together while we're here, so we're together when we get there, because we're going to have to spend the rest of eternity together anyway. So let's get along here, recognize our niche here, our gifts here, what God has done for us here. You have strengths that we don't have in Marks. We have strengths and marks that you don't have here. Let's work together. Let's pray together. Let's bless one another together. A number of years ago, I stood with a brother probably 18 years ago because a statement came out about the new churches, the new church movement that would be groups like ourselves rather than groups that you relate to. And the statement was made that groups like us would tear ourselves up and would constantly be in competition. And a group of us stood together and prayed this prayer. We are committed to one another. We will bless one another. We will pray for one another. We will not pass on gossip about one another. And we will always bless one another and speak well of one another. And we will forever send that statement back to hell where it belongs. I believe the reason we are seeing the flourishing and the growing of new churches and churches like CORE is just because of that commitment. In the last few months, I have been in churches that 10 years ago didn't exist. I've been in churches in Drogheda that have a membership of 500, two churches in Cork with a membership of 300 to 400, churches in Dublin with several hundred involved, right around the nation. Why? Because people have said, we believe God. We can do more together than we can do apart. We will bless one another. We will relate to one another. We will believe that we can touch this nation together rather than apart. Amen. Amen. We need one another, and the time will come that other churches will go through traumatic times, and then what you have learned, you can pull up beside them and say, this is what we learned, and give them some shortcuts. And may I say to you as a church, I'm shortcutting everything right now. I've got four parts to this, and I'm quitting on the first one, and you'll say amen. This is what I want to say to you as a church. A new leader is coming in 2 weeks. From what I've heard, and from what I heard not only from your church, but from colleagues around both in Ireland And in England, you've got the right couple for the job. And so what I want you to do is make a commitment. I'm a bit of an outsider looking in, and yet I'm not, okay? And I love this church, and I respect this church and honor it. I'm saying to you, bless them, stand with them, and honor them. But as you do that, you need to honor the leadership that God has given you, that has walked you through what, for want of a better term to be biblical, has been a bit of a wilderness experience. Amen? You need to honor Andrew and Owen and Rob and Johnny and the rest of the leadership of this church. I'm sure they haven't got it exactly right all the time. Now I'm going to give you a revelation. Since I can speak as an outsider, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but you know, there is nobody infallible in St. Mark's, there's nobody infallible in Canterbury, and there's nobody infallible in Rome. The only person that's infallible is God, who sits on the throne of heaven. Now, I'm sure these individuals haven't got it perfect all the way through this. I don't know anything that they've got wrong, but I just know human nature. They haven't got it exactly right. I mean, let's face it. Johnny did a whole lot better job giving that announcement this morning than he did, right? So I just saw that he wasn't quite infallible this morning. This is what you need to do over the next week. You need to make an effort. I'm not getting paid for this. You need to make an effort to write a card, send a text, an email to the leadership of this church and bless them and honor them and say to them, thank you for believing in us, for standing with us, and for honoring us. They could have quit. They could have given up. It would have been easier. You don't get paid enough to do what they have done. I can tell you, because I've been in that place a few times and will probably be there a few more times. I was in that place only a week ago, and it is so painful. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether you agree or no. That's what the Lord wants me to say to you here this morning. So you give me a hand for it. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of speaking in this church this morning. I thank you for the I remember that word you gave me those many years ago when I first came to this land. You would cause us to be those that would repair the breach and repair the streets and reopen the old wells. That's what we've done in St. Mark's. That's what Fergus Ryan and Trinity are doing. And that's what CORE has done right here. And that's what's being done around this nation. And Lord, we ask for an increase of that. We ask that we would move from addition to multiplication, that there would be many more wells that would be reopened, streets that would be repaired right around this nation. Now, Lord, I speak your blessing on the leadership as it exists at this time in this congregation. I bless Andrew, I bless Owen, I bless Rob, I bless Johnny, I bless all those that form the leadership of this church, Lord. Lord, I bless the Faulkners, Lord. And I ask your blessing to rest upon this entire congregation in Jesus' name. And any authority that you've invested in me by the role that I now have, I speak blessing upon this congregation in Jesus' name. And I especially ask, Lord, that as John and his family come in, that, Lord, they would know a new dimension of the spirit realm in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord, to give him new revelation. I pray that, Lord, at his investiture, at his induction in 2 weeks on that Sunday evening, that, Lord, I know that when Sean was inducted, Lord, as a senior minister in Mark's, that something happened in the spirit realm. We all knew it. I pray that that will happen on that Sunday evening with John in this meeting. There will be a new sense of authority and anointing come upon him. It will be nearly visible in Jesus' name. And I ask it to happen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Owen, could we finish with a song? I'm through. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me pontificate.
stand together.
There must be more than this. O breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew. Consuming fire, burn into flame. Passion for your name, Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us.
This morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would send us out full of your love to serve you this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps the ministry team would come up, and if anybody would like prayer, please come to the front. If you're in need of prayer for healing, if you're sick, please come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. Please don't leave without getting prayer. We'll be praying here at the front. Carry on worshipping, and there'll be tea and coffee at the back. God bless you.
I'd love to do a trick like this.
That's a great song, isn't it?